grateful, humbled, honored to be here every time. And I've done this quite a bit in my life as far as speaking in a holy setting. But any time that I do something like this, I take it very seriously. No matter if it's 2, 1, or 200, and I've been amongst all of those. I think my largest crowd has been 500. But to stand behind this holy desk, I count it an honor and a privilege. So thank you for having me. Give yourselves a round of applause for being here on this morning. I'm going to take this coat off. Is that all right? It's a little less informal. I can kind of work a little bit better that way. So first of all, I want to thank some of the people that I see in the room that I'm just grateful to be here. One is Katie Allen, who is my colleague. Give her a round of applause. Carol is here as well from GROW and also Women's Services. So we're grateful for her. Give her a round of applause. Jan Philippa is here as well. And so I'm grateful to see her kind spirit. Give her a round of applause as well. But I'm just grateful. I'm grateful. Every day that you wake up, you know, it's a blessing. I have been in a near-death experience, and I got 20 minutes, right? Because I can go on for an hour. So please check me on the time frame. But I have been close to death. I had a procedure in 2014. And, you know, I should not be here. We talked about this morning. I literally should not be here this morning. But I'm grateful to my higher power, if you will, for allowing me to have one more day to make an impact on this world. And, you know, I believe that that's what we're all here for. And that's why we need to be intense about serving our community. So I'll say this in my introduction. One thing about me is that I am a African-American black preacher, okay? So one thing about the black church is that we are big on feedback. So, you know, we're big on somebody saying amen, or, you know, giving you a nod or giving you a smile. So when you don't get that as a preacher, when you don't get that, you tend to prolong a little bit longer. So I don't want to keep anyone here until 6 o'clock, you know, because I'm not getting any feedback, you know. But amen. Yes. So that's very important, I guess, as we do this. I guess I've broken the code, and I was supposed to pray first, right? So let me do that. Thank you for allowing us to see this wonderful day. We are so grateful for just being able to breathe and having activities of our limbs, that we are not in a hospital, that we are not in a place where we don't have any choices. We chose to be here today. And so we are thankful for your goodness. We are thankful for your grace. We are thankful for your spirit that lives inside of us. We pray that you would bless our time today and allow us, each and every one of us, to be better people, to be better human beings, to serve our community in a greater way, and to love each other as you would have us to love each other. Amen. So one of the scriptures that I want to lift up, I guess I'm going to break the code a little bit. So excuse me from veering off into into a different way. So I'm gonna skip the scripture piece right now, but I want to get into the message because I only have a certain amount of time. So the message, as you all know, that was brought before us today is breaking the tradition. Okay, you all share that with me? Breaking the tradition. Now, tradition is historically known as an established customary pattern. It's a thought, it's an action, it's a behavior, it's a religious practice. It is a belief, a story, a body of beliefs accepted as a historical but not verified thought. Traditions are handed down, it's information, it's beliefs, by word of mouth, or example, from one generation to another, most of the time without written instruction. When we talk about traditions, one of the things that come to my mind is food. And I don't know if you know by my size, but I enjoy to eat. And one of those things that I always think about as it pertains to tradition is how my mom would cook Sunday meals. It would be roast beef, it would be potatoes, it would be corn, it would be carrots. I mean, she just laid it out. And my favorite part was the cornbread, because it was like a sweetness to the cornbread. I hope I'm not making anybody hungry. But these are some of the things. And then, to cap it off, Rick, she would make collard greens smoked in turkey butts, which was an amazing, amazing experience. And so these are some of the traditions that I have when I think about, you know, some of the things that really captured me and made me come to a happy place, right? And, you know, I'm sure a lot of you have your own traditions. And, you know, we as Americans enjoy and we love traditions, right? 4th of July, fireworks, Thanksgiving, you always got to have a turkey and dressing, right? We as Americans, we really are structured by traditions. They bring us comfort, they bring us rhythm, they connect us to the world around us. Traditions help us feel like we belong to a community, to a society. They make us believe in something that is beyond us. Research has shown that traditions, celebrations, are one of the most significant parts of the human understanding. They reduce stress, they increase mental well-being, and they increase physical health. Most of us are formed by traditions from our childhood. And when one thinks about some of the traditions of your childhood, some are very, very positive, and some are very, very negative. And those traditions have clearly formed who we are today. On the other hand, traditions can be an extra burden. They can also be harmful. They can provide some sense of anxiety, if you will. An example of this is Christmas Eve. I am notorious for waiting on up until 12 o'clock on Christmas Eve to wrap gifts, and I got a whole living room full of gifts, and I really, really want to go to bed, right? So that's a tradition that I guess it's something that I've burdened myself into, that I feel like I've done something because I wrapped gifts at the last hour. to ensure that my family has an amazing Christmas. But these are some of the traditions that really can cause some sense of anxiety. Traditions can be interesting because when we look at what is tradition, your tradition, I might not enjoy. My tradition, you might not enjoy. So the question is, how do we come to a common ground of enjoying each other's tradition? And another word for tradition would be beliefs, right? Again, I'm from the Pentecostal Baptist Church of God in Christ church. And when I told some of my preacher colleagues that I was coming to the Unitarian Church, they looked at me as if I were a little bit crazy, right? But I said to them, I said, that's our problem. It's because we're not willing to go beyond what's comfortable for us. We're not willing to step out there, put our neck out there, and reach a different crowd. See, I think a lot of society's problems is today is that we judge each other even before we even know each other. We don't take the time to get to know each other the way we should, right? And so traditions can cause our brains to just turn off, if you will, because we're so used to a certain way of life. One of the things that really tee me off and kind of get under my skin is when someone says, you know, we've always done it this way. As if that has always been the right way, right? I mean, yes, it might have worked back in 1914, but we're in 2023. So the key is that we have to adjust. We have to make the change. And as we break traditions, again, all traditions are not bad to be broken, but there are some traditions that we need to break. Traditions cause us to be lazy and to be at ease because, again, there's nothing wrong with it. If it's not broke, don't fix it. Some things are broken, and a lot of times we don't want to open up our eyes enough to see that this system is broken, and I need to be a change agent to fix it. Traditions of the past cause us not to critically think outside of our box. It causes us to kind of scaffold ourselves, if you will, you know, in a place in which we're just getting by. As I look at traditions, it was interesting. We did a Easter dinner a couple weeks back, and I haven't told anybody this. We did an Easter dinner, you know, for Easter, right? And we served 300 people. We did at least 300 dinners, and I went home and I was feeling good, and I said, "Yes, we accomplished something," and on my way home, it was like an evil force came through a person. And they looked at my driving tags because I'm too lazy to go to the DMV and change my tag from New York to Pennsylvania. I'm just scared of the DMV. I just know bad things about DMV in New York. But I am going to do that eventually. But as I'm driving home, there's somebody, a white gentleman, says to me, "Go back to New York." And I nicely told him, "Who do you think you are?" As he drove with a Ohio tag. Seriously, this is a true story. That right there told me that even though you did a little something, you still got more work to do. And sometimes we get so comfortable in what we did and what we accomplished and, you know, how far we've come that we don't understand that we still got more work to be done. Racism is still present in our society. It's sad because racism isn't learned. Well, it's taught. You're not born with racism, right? I have two boys, and let me shout out my wife, Dr. Heather Moore Roberson. She couldn't be here today because my son has a basketball tournament in Edinburgh, so she's there with both of our sons in Edinburgh. But she would be here today if she could. As I look at my 2-year-old boy. Right? He does not care about who you are. He doesn't care about your color. He doesn't care if you're gay. He doesn't care if you're straight. He will give you a hug no matter who you are. I mean, he was just over a friend's house yesterday. Well, a new friend's house yesterday. And they just dance around. I got the video. I'll show it during our time of. But they were just dancing around and having a good time. And they weren't worried about color. They weren't worried about any of these things. These are the things that we've been taught. And to break the tradition, we have to unteach ourselves how to be more loving, how to be more welcoming, how to be a person that is truly non-judgmental, right? And that's something that we all have to develop each and every day. Fear is something that can be based upon some of the traditions and beliefs that we have. One of the things that I was fearful of was swimming for a long time, because I heard my aunt always told me how she almost drowned in Lake Erie. And she was a 5-year-old girl, and she literally drowned, and somebody saved her life. And, so that was in my mind as I'm growing up, don't go near the water, and literally that had to be broken. Fear of being homophobic. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go there. I'm going to tell you this. I am a Christian. I'm a Christian guy. But I had to learn how to accept people for who they are. It doesn't matter if they're gay, if they're straight, if they're a lesbian, if they've changed. My responsibility is not to care about that, but to love them for who they are. And our problem in society is that we are trying to tell people how to live their lives. God doesn't even do that. He gives us a free will. And so it is our responsibility to show love to every human being. We should be showing love to ants. We should be showing love, I guess I'm taking it too far sometimes. Huh? we just need to be mindful of how we treat people because our hatred could cause someone to want to end their lives. People go through some very, very serious situations behind closed doors. And, one thing could just set them off the edge. And so it's so important that we are mindful of that. I'm closing. Poverty has been a tradition for some people. I have a friend back in Buffalo who he grew up in the projects. He was offered a job. He denied the job. And he enjoys living in the projects. That's cool. But he often complains about how he doesn't have any money. And so I often remind him of the many job offers that I kind of helped him out with and he denied. But it's a mindset. And so Ruby Payne was one that talked about breaking the cycle of poverty. How do we get to that place where we break the cycle of poverty, just not within others, but within ourselves as well? Because we have some poor areas that we need to work on. One of the scriptures that always I have to remind myself each and every day that Jesus said, he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I know that I am not without sin. Therefore, I cannot cast a stone to anyone. And so we need to be mindful of that. I can continue. I mean, complaining is another one that is a tradition for some people. They enjoy complaining. Oh, it's nice outside. What's so nice about outside? It's too hot. It's too cold. We've got to get to a place where we are express gratitude and gratefulness for everything. Because life, the Bible says, is just but a vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. I can recall the first death that I ever experienced, and it shook me to this day. And it was my friend Jeremy Scott in Buffalo, New York. And we were out at summer camp, and a car came through and hit him. He shot up in the air, landed on his head, and he was gone. And to see him in that casket was just shattered me, because that was my friend. But it makes me realize how the time is short for each and every one of us. And, you know, we have to work and continue to do things within our lives and with our communities to make this a better place. I'm really closing now. I will say this. My personal story is I am from Buffalo, New York, born and raised, east side of Buffalo. The area where Tops was shot at, that guy came and shot up those 10 people at Tops, my mom lives right around the corner from that area. And I grew up around that area. So it's serious for me each and every day as far as why, you know, we make this world a better place, right? I'm a church boy. I grew up in church. All I know is church. I didn't watch many movies. A lot of people say, do you remember this movie? Do you remember that movie? No, I don't know anything about that movie. But I could tell you about Shirley Caesar and Mighty Clouds of Joy. You know, those are Christian gospel artists. As I grew up, I seen a lot in church. I seen a lot amongst church people. I've seen a lot amongst people that claim to be something, and you know, they came to be not who they were. I even saw it in my own family. My dad, who was a pastor in the Baptist church, he was actually a bishop in the Baptist church, wasn't an upstanding guy as he should have been. Yet I loved him. I honored him. I always wanted to be like him. I have his name, right? Jackie L. Roberson Jr. As it pertains to what he did, he had a baby on my mom, right, while he was a pastor. And so it's like, okay, you preach one thing, but yet you live another, right? And so my thought patterns of traditions have been counterproductive as to what I've been taught. And I think that I have learned as I have grown that we all have a certain set of morals. And again, there is no judgment for anything that people do. But at the end of the day, we all know what's right and we all know what's wrong. We know that killing people is wrong. We know that spewing hate is wrong. We know that showing injustice is wrong. We know that, you know, just being nasty to people is wrong. No one has to teach us this. You know, hitting someone or, you know, being abusive is wrong. And so I had within myself to break the traditions and the beliefs and what I saw my own dad do. And I'm still breaking it, you know? And I will always, until I'm dead, will be trying to break something that I've seen, because we've all been taught some negative things and we literally have to be untaught those things. I close with this scripture. Mark chapter 3, verse number 1 through 6. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "What is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. Verse number 5, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. I can go into this for days, but I want to leave this thought with you. As we break traditions, as we do things within our community, and even within our families, it might not be popular. It might not be the thing that everybody likes. It might not be, you know, that you're looked at as a hero. But if you could touch one person, you've done your job. The Bible says that Jesus left the 99. And he went after one person. Sometimes we can't go after, you know, what society deems as popular, what this society deems as, you know, the right thing to do. Within our own hearts, we know what's right. And so I encourage you today to follow your heart. I encourage you today, to do what's right. I encourage you today to be that person that is a change agent for this community and a change agent for this world. Thank you all for allowing me to come and speak to you today. It was an honor and a privilege. Let us pray. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity. I pray that each one of us have a burning desire to be better, to do better, to be better human beings for our world, for our families, for the people around us. I pray that we learn each other better. I pray that the traditions that we've had in the past that may not have been beneficial, that we educate ourselves on how to do better. We're not perfect, but every day we're striving for perfection. And so we ask that you help us. And we thank you. Amen.